turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Beginning with verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Again, it's very important to emphasize this, that Jesus speaks here from divine authority. The term "the first and the last" refers directly to God. And Jesus speaks here as God. He has the authority to say what he's going to say, "which was dead and is alive," refers directly to you and me, in that our Savior speaks to us. And this is important in regards to what he's going to tell these people. You and I shy away from hardship. We shy away from what we're going to talk about in regards to tribulation and persecution. And look at how he continues here, because these people need to hear this. You and I live in a society in which Christianity has become something criticized. Can I say this? There's almost an embarrassment attached to Christianity. Now, I can remember, and some of you can remember, maybe, when a politician, no matter how ungodly a man he was, would emphasize the fact that he was a member of some church. He would always set his Christianity up as a standard for his worth. Now, you don't hear that so much anymore. And those who state their Christianity are criticized. Now, that's true across the board. But we have no idea what it means to actually be persecuted because we're Christians, to face death, to go through the things that these people are going to experience. Now, there are parts of the world that this is true. If you go to India, if you go to China, if you go to almost any Muslim country, you're going to find that reaction against Christianity. And you're going to suffer as a Christian. But here we don't understand that. But when you deal with this situation that the Smyrna church is dealing with, you need to know that Christ is with you, and that as you suffer and possibly die, he's in control of that. And have you noticed how angry we get from circumstances in our lives? Things that we can't control, and our reaction is, this is just not fair. This is just not right. And the anger bubbles up and the resentment, all these things. That is because we lose sight of who is actually in control. And the fact that God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. That he is truly sovereign. He is the first and he is the last. Not only he has the first word and he has the last word, but he is in control of everything that has happened, everything that is happening now, and everything that will happen. And you and I can trust him in that. And I think that's why Jesus addresses this church the way he does. Plus the assurance that they are his redeemed people. I was dead and I'm alive. You may die and you're going to die, but you're going to live in Christ. And that's the hope that we enjoy as believers. So he goes on in verse 9, I know thy works. Now we've talked about that. It's not just your actions, but it's what your life actually produces. It's the fruit of your labor. I know who you are. I know what you are. I know what you do. I understand this intimately. I understand it completely. I know thy tribulation and your poverty. And we don't understand poverty. I've talked about this quite a bit. But let me remind you of this. We don't know what poverty is. You go to a homeless camp in America, and what do you find? You find junk everywhere. Now, when I was in Vietnam, I got to see poor people. You know, GIs would throw beer cans out the window, and the Vietnamese people would pick those beer cans up. Now, they didn't have a nickel deposit back then. They would cut them and flatten them out, and they would make little suitcases out of them, or they would make little hats. They'd weave little hats together, and the beer cans and all that would be the logo on the hats, and they'd sell them back to the GIs. They did not waste things. You and I live in a land of waste. Those people were impoverished. They had nothing. And they used everything, anything available to them, they would work to figure out a way to use it. When you begin to understand poverty in that way, you have no hope of your next meal. You absolutely do not know what you're going to do. There's nothing you can do. Then you begin to understand poverty. And this is what this church in Smyrna experienced. True poverty. And then Jesus emphasizes here, but you are rich. And I think this is something that we need to consider very closely today. And I want to add this before we go on, because I'm going to introduce it in some of the things we're going to read. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I'm going to begin to talk about, and I want us to think about what blasphemy is. When I was in Vietnam and I got very serious about my Christian life and I began to read the Bible, and I'm going to read the text, Jesus talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit. And I determined that I was guilty of that. And it literally scared me to death. I tell you what, I feared for my salvation. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a very serious thing. Is there hope of salvation if I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul seems to think there's hope because he calls himself a blasphemer. And he blasphemed against the work of God. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we can look at this, but I want you to think about what blasphemy is. you and I get into an argument and you make me mad, and I talk about you behind your back and I say things about you that are not true, I don't like you. So I say something that I know is wrong. I know I shouldn't say it, but I do it anyway. I assassinate your character. That's blasphemy. That's exactly what blasphemy is. It is to defame someone. And we don't understand that. We think of blasphemy as being this extra sin against the Holy Spirit, but blasphemy is any time that we defame another individual, whether it be God or man. And we're warned about that throughout Scripture. Now, I want to begin to think about this because I want to introduce it probably in some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to go back, review, and then add some things to this idea of tribulation. You and I are going to suffer tribulation. Now, what is tribulation? Tribulation is the pressure that comes down against you because of your Christian faith. Now, that's specifically what we're talking about here. Tribulation is anytime you're oppressed or the pressure of whatever situation comes against you, that's tribulation. But when we talk about here, we're talking about that tribulation that is in relationship to Jesus Christ. It is the affliction that you suffer, whether spiritual or physical, in relationship to your Christianity, to your faith. And I want you to think about this. We have a tendency to avoid that. I like for people to like me. I get embarrassed if someone is opposed to me. I want to get along with everybody. What happens when that's not possible? We want to avoid that. But this is part of the Christian faith. We need to understand that this world opposes Jesus Christ. And in that, this world opposes you and me. They're against us. And there is that terrible response by Christians to compromise. I want to go along to get along. I don't want anybody to be angry with me or to resist me or to embarrass me in connection with my Christianity, so I don't say anything. I don't stand up to them. In fact, I don't stand for anything. And the idea there is that if we do this, then we can get along with the world. Now, I thought about something, and I may go into this more. Rome was the power in the ancient world at this time. And the Jews worked to appease Rome. Remember, they got special permission to do things. They had permission for their own religion, and for a while, Christianity fell in under that. So they appeased Rome. Remember what they said when Jesus was brought up on charges. We have no king but Caesar. Now that was a lie. Pilate knew it was a lie. Everybody knew it was a lie. Why did they say it? To appease and to get their way in that sense. They had permission for their own worship in Smyrna. Now this is important because remember their religion was the worship of the emperor. The Jews didn't have to do that. They had a special, what we call a dispensation, that they didn't have to do that. They had permission from Rome. The Jews appeased Rome. So what happened? And if you read the book of Galatians, Ephesians, you can read all Paul's letter. He addressed a lot of these things that were happening in Asia Minor. And he warns them and he warns them and he warns them. Because there is a tendency for the Christian to appease the Jew. The Jews have permission from Rome. Boy, if the Christians could side with the Jews and be on their good side, then maybe they wouldn't have problems. That never works. We think it does, but it never works. A lot of the destruction that we see today in the Christian church is that Christians want to get along with the world. They want to appease the world. So they don't speak out against anything. They don't speak out against homosexuality. They don't speak out against immorality. I can think of two pastors right now, friends of mine, that lost their church because they spoke out against immorality in their church. Blatant, obvious immorality. They spoke out against it and they were fired from their position. And both those men actually were really wounded from that. We don't expect that of people that we've worked with for years and years. People that we trust and we assume trust us. People who look at us as leaders, and then when we speak out against sin, they attack us. And Christians don't want that to happen, so what do? They appease. And as a result of that, the sinfulness that we have going on all around us infiltrates the church, infects the church, and we become like the world. I tell you what, tribulation is a very real thing. And it's something that if we stand for Christ, that we are going to face. Tribulation tests the faith. Are you faithful to God? Do you have a deep faith in God? You have a shallow faith in God. Well, that's going to be tested. Matthew chapter 5, let's go there. Some of these things we may have looked at before, I can't remember. If we did, we're going to look at them again. This is a beatitude. I know I talked about this in the past. Boy, this is an important text. But we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, blessed are you. I listened to a video sometime this week. And they were talking about the word blessed and the word happy. Happy are you when men do this. Happy is the man. Blessed and happy are two different words. You can be blessed of God and certainly not be happy. Do you understand that? Because the idea of blessing is this, that God has his hands on you for your good. And we may not always see the good in that. When you suffer, if you truly suffer, all you can see is the fact that you're suffering. Let's see now. A man in Arkansas went into the hospital for a very serious surgery, and one of the well-meaning church members came to him while he was in the hospital, and he said, "What have you learned from this experience?" Surgery hurts, is what I've learned. This is no fun, it's awful. You can't think of, boy, life lessons out of this. When you smash your thumb with a hammer, you don't think, now what life lesson am I going to learn from this? I hit my finger right here when I was younger, saying I were in college. And all I remember is getting in, my dad drove up. I went and got in a truck. And he got back to truck and said, "Son, what are you doing?" I said, "I broke my finger. I want you to take me to the doctor right now." All I could think about was that hurt. So a couple of days, I was back out on the job. I had a thing around my finger. And one of the carpenters came up and handed me my hammer. And I had one of those framing hammers with the waffle head, you know. Big old thing. And I said, "What are you doing with my hammer?" And he said, "Well, when you hit your finger, you threw it out in the middle of the field there." I had no idea I'd done that. Because you see, the only thing I could concentrate on is pain. When you're going through tribulation, a lot of times, the only thing you're focused on is pain. You don't see beyond that. But God does. And God allows that in your life for His reason. It hurts. But when God does something in your life, He does it for your good. And the word that He uses here is blessed, blessed. You are blessed of the Lord, even when you cannot realize that. So He says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." This is a form of our word. Revile means to blaspheme you. Same word. "And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil." Here again, we have the idea of blasphemy. Now, I've been thinking about this, I guess because I've been studying this. Have you noticed how we have to defend ourselves? I was watching an apple pruning video the other night, and the husband and wife, she was filming, and he was cutting a limb, and he was trying to decide what to do, and she said, "Well, I think you ought to do this." He said, "Yes, that's exactly what I'd already thought." And aren't we like that? We have to justify ourselves. Someone suggests something, and we say, "I already thought about that. Already thought of that. Already decided to do that." We've got to defend ourselves. And when it comes to people slandering us, we feel like we have to defend ourselves. And you know what? A lot of times we answer their slander by slandering them. What's wrong with us? Well, that's easy. We're sinners. And our nature has a tendency to do that. It's like forgiving our enemies. And that is so contrary to me. I bet it is you too. Hope it is. Hope you're like me. I want to get back. It's not just, I'm not talking about defending myself. I want to answer whatever they do with me with at least that. So they slander me, I slander them. They blaspheme me, I want to blaspheme them. That is an ungodly response. It is a sinful response. But we battle with that, don't we? and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now listen, be careful here. Be careful that they're not saying what they're saying because it's true of you. And Jesus clarifies this. These people are actually slandering you. The charges they bring against you is not true. They're doing it falsely. And they're doing it because of who you are. For my sake. Now, verse 12, very important. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When you're going through it, you don't think about your reward in heaven. The only way you can do it is because God enabled you to do it. When you're hurting, you can't think about not hurting. I mean, you wish you weren't hurting, but the thing that's focused in your mind is the pain. That's the way tribulation works. And it is a testing agent in your life. There's a purpose for it. And Jesus says, I want to remind you to have hope. I'm the one who was dead and is alive. You're going through the same things that I went through, and there is a reason for that. And your hope does not rest in the things of this world, but in heaven. You do suffer through this life. Song we sang this morning, if you noticed, it talked about that. So many hymns that we sing, and if we're not careful, we'll go right over them. It talks about the suffering of the Christian life. The darkness, the gloom, the pain, all these things, it's there. Our hope is in Jesus, even as we suffer through this life. Verse 12 again. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You are lined up exactly with the prophets. For in exactly the same way persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Have you studied the prophets? The prophets of God came to the people of God. And they spoke God's word. And the response, not to those men, but to God himself, was that they resisted. They destroyed the prophets because that was the voice of God. Jesus said, just as they resisted the prophets, they're going to resist you. Just as they persecuted the prophets, so they're going to resist you. But now two passages I want to add to this. Wrote them down in my Bible, if I can find it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Two passages in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. I'll begin with verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, you and I live in this world. We are not part of this world. Listen to me, as children of God, you can't be part of this world. Even if you want to be, it doesn't work. Why? Because the world does not like you. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have the light of God in you. Whether you realize that or not, just pay attention, kids. I would certainly hate to call names. God works in us, and this world recognizes that. This world knows who you are. And I've watched this since I've been able to understand it. And that is when Christians try to compromise with this world, The world invites them into compromise. And then they mock them for compromising. I remember when I was in the Army and guys would get Christian. Yeah, you know, come on, be friends with us in the Christian. Yeah, they like me. And they'd get them drunk and make fools out of them. I've seen this more than once. I've seen Christians so hurt through that sort of thing that they just kind of withered away as Christians. They had nothing else to say. Their testimony was gone. They were shot. They were ruined. How careful we need to be. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, you're strangers to this world. You're pilgrims in this world. You are just passing through. This world is not yours. This is not your identity. This is not your inheritance. Abstain. Push away the desires of this world. He calls them fleshly lust here in the King James. It's desires associated with the things of the flesh. We think of fleshly sins as being immorality and all these things, but it's everything that has to do with this world. It's a desire to have things. We're going to look at that a little bit later. It's all these things. And Peter here says, you abstain from these things. Discipline yourself to understand what is right and what is wrong and do the right thing. By the way, unless you have a working knowledge of the Word of God, you're not going to be able to do that. We don't know the Scripture. We fall into sin because of our ignorance a lot of times. How do we abstain from fleshly desires if we don't know they are that? These things war against your soul. Don't ever think you're not in a spiritual warfare, because you are. You know, one of our problems is that we don't have we are not conscious. We're not conscious of actual demonic forces that are at work in us and around us. I can remember introducing this concept to a friend of mine, and he became aware of what I was talking about. These things tempt you. They actually tempt you. It's not, I would like to do this. It's like what we think about. Our minds go off into sinful thought and we think, oh, I shouldn't do that. Well, we need to realize that we're having help here. There are those entities who would move us into sinfulness. They work actively to do that. That's not a metaphor. That is actual fact. And we're warned about that in the Scripture. Well, I shared these things with my young friend, and he was a mess. He became aware of what this was, and then he couldn't discern between his own thinking and what the devil was tempting him with and what God was leading him to do. And I told him, I said, you need to get in the Scripture. The Scripture is that by which God works in our lives and teaches us his will. How do we defend ourselves against Satan? We resist him, especially through the Word of God. We know what we need to do. How important it is that we do that. All right, going on, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. Having your conversation, the way you live your life. your actions, what motivates you, your conversation that has everything to do with what you do around others. Having your conversation honest, truthful among the Gentiles. Now listen to this, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they blaspheme you. Men can blaspheme men. They may, if it's God's will. Some people hate you to their very death. And there's nothing you can do about that. And you don't have to answer them for that hatred. Well, the Christian's got to defend himself. Why? I mean, if somebody's trying to kill you, yeah, you got to defend yourself. If somebody's talking ugly about you, you don't have to defend yourself against that. What should you do then? Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. How do you respond to that? By doing what is right. By saying what is right. There are Christians who oppose me because of my standards. Now, what should I do about that? I should continue to do what God wants me to do. I should continue to do the right thing. I should follow what God leads me to follow. I do not have to answer men, but I do have to answer God. And he will hold me responsible for all that I do. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they blaspheme you, they may by your good works, which they shall see and recognize, they behold in that sense, glorify God in the day of visitation. They have to give credit to God. All right, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter are important books. Oh, they're all important. All right, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, isn't that interesting? This relates so with our passage in Revelation chapter 2. Don't think trial is anything unusual for you as a Christian. Don't think that you're not going to suffer. You are. If you live godly, you're going to suffer. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is the worst thing to ever happen to me. And the response of the Word of God is, well, this is normal. You know, I can't tell you the friends of mine, I haven't been in contact with them for years and years, but I used to associate with a lot of street preachers, and a lot of them went to inner city places, and I cannot tell you the danger those people are in. One of my friends, he finally had to move out of the big city because his wife and children were in such danger. Others have actually suffered. One of my friends had acid thrown at him. He was preaching on the street. You think, how can people be like this? People are like this. Those who oppose God serve Satan. And the servants of Satan are hateful. They're not loving in any way. If they show love, it is a deception. Just like those who would befriend the Christian man so that they could get him to sin, and then they could mock him for sinning. You see, these are real things that we face. And this world is going to try to draw you into its thinking. But it's destructive. It will destroy you. All right, here we go again. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, to test you. Tribulation tests your faith, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not unusual. That is the Christian norm. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ. It doesn't mean you like the tribulation. But it does mean that God is working his purpose out in your life. And that is a reason for you to joy. Nobody enjoys being hurt. But we do enjoy God. And as God reveals himself to us, my, what an amazing thing that is. We enjoy that when God reveals himself to us. We enjoy it when God speaks to us. And we go through suffering sometimes to reach that point. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You and I go through difficulty, but we look forward to something that this world has no concept of. It used to bother me so much when I would share the gospel with people and they would laugh at me. I can remember doing this with men that were dying. They were on their deathbed. Please go see my dad. Please go see my brother. And they were so hardened in sin that they would literally laugh at what the gospel offered them. Not always. There were men who were saved. And we don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know who'll respond to the truth of God. But that's in God's hands. Ours is to obey God, because you and I have a hope beyond the things of this world. This world has nothing to give you. I've been watching some fishing videos. I watched a fishing video. This guy was fishing with an artificial mouse for bass. Will this catch a fish? Yes, sir, it did. The fish thought it was a mouse. It wasn't. It was a lure with hooks in it. This world is a lure with hooks in it. It offers you something that it will never give you. It can't, because it has no ability to. It offers you happiness. It offers you all kinds of things. It can't deliver. It is all a deception. It is all a trap. It is all a lure, and it has hooks in it. My, how we need to understand these things. Now, let's go back to our passage. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's see what we got here. Oh, I'd forgotten this one. This is the sower and the seed. I believe we talked about this some earlier. The sower and the seed is one of the most fascinating passages that we have in the book of Matthew. And as many commentaries as I study, I get that many different opinions on what this is about. So we're not going to go into the whole thing, but I want you to understand this. The kingdom is preached. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. The wicked one is at work. There is always that which is going to take the word of God away from you, or challenge you, or deceive you in some ways. And you are going to be challenged with what you're supposed to do and whether or not you will do it. Verse 20 now. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he which heareth the word, and immediately with joy he receives it. And I've known this. I've seen this. Guys that you think, boy, now there is a great Christian young man. He is so dedicated to the Lord. He is so enthused about the word of God. They take off and then they fizzle out, or they blow up. There's a very real danger of that. Because yes, I embrace the truth of God. Now notice, yet hath he not root in himself. He endures for a while, because when tribulation or persecution ariseth in connection with the word, because of the word, because of the truth of God, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to stand on. I know what God wants me to do. I don't want to do that. I know I should do that. I don't want to do that. What happens? By and by, he is offended. What a danger we have here. Listen to me. Tribulation is part of the Christian experience. And these are things that test the faith. It tests you whether or not you're going to be faithful to God. Now, the next thing about tribulation is this. Think about this. This is what God uses to build your faith. It tests your faith. Is your faith real? Sometimes. Isn't that true? I think so sometimes. Is your faith real all the time? Hope so. I'm speaking about myself here. Sometimes I think it is. Sometimes I hope it is. But God says, well, let's take a look at it. Let's put it to the test. And I will reveal to you whether or not your faith is authentic. Because you are going to go through these things. How are you going to respond to them? John chapter 16. We'll go ahead and read it. John chapter 16. Several of these verses are from passages that I've been studying, and I just jot the one verse down for you. John chapter 16, verse Now, this is during the Last Supper, you remember. And Jesus is telling the disciples what's going to happen to them. Lord, we're with you all the way. We won't forsake you. He said, oh, yes, you will. Yeah, you're all going to run and hide. I'm going to be alone, but I'm not alone because my Father's with me. But you are going to be scattered. You're going to be devastated. And they were. Verse 32, John 16. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come that you shall be scattered. Every man to his own place. You're going to run and hide under your bed. And shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Verse 33 now is important. These things have I told you. I've told you how weak you are. I've told you how unable you are to do what you're supposed to do. There's a reason for that. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. You see, we're going to be confronted with our limits. We're going to realize how unable we are, how hopeless we are. We can't do it. We can't get there. But Jesus says, I can. And I want your peace to be not in what you can do. Oh, listen, think about this. How men look at salvation. I've been reading a lot about this lately. How men attain salvation. And the tendency we have to want to make ourselves acceptable to God. I know I'm saved because I have done whatever it is. And Jesus says, the only thing you need is me. And the only thing that will get you through this is me. It's not about you, it's about me and what I'm doing. What I have done for you and what I'm going to do for you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. This is what you're going to face. But be of good cheer. What does that mean, be of good cheer? Be of good cheer. Okay. What does that mean? It doesn't mean be happy. What does it mean? But be encouraged. You have a basis for hope. Be of good cheer. Be hopeful. Look to me. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is me that has overcome the world. And so many try to overcome the world. I'm going to obey God. Benjamin Franklin in his autobiography. If you haven't read Benjamin Franklin's autobiography, you owe it to yourself to read it. It is idiotic. Now, I appreciate some things about Benjamin Franklin. But my goodness, that guy. Well, he talks about his early life. He determined to not sin. Now, I don't remember a lot about it, but he was going to live a sanctified life. I think he was just experimenting with it. He could not do it. He gave it up. Well, that doesn't work. We tend to try to do that. I remember when we were in college, some of our friends, young ladies that were in the dorm with Sandy, they came to her and they were going to go without sinning. And they came, this was first thing in the morning after they had their dormitory devotional or whatever. They came back in about 9 o'clock. Sandy was telling me about it. And they were so upset, we can't do it. We can't do it. You're exactly right. You can't do it. Jesus can do it. Jesus has done it. Be encouraged. You're going to go through things that you can't get through by yourself, but be encouraged. I can. I have overcome the world. There's a reason why I allow these things to happen in your life. Because you're not strong enough. There's nothing you can do about it. But I can. And this is what Jesus tells us. I have overcome the world. Now, one more I want to look at that I forgot about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul talks about, oh man, there's so much here in this chapter. He warns them against false brethren and what they are and what they do and how dangerous they are. And he tells them, you resist these guys. These men are corrupt, they're reprobate. But God knows exactly what's going on. You and I are going to face those who oppose the faith, and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. This is something that we have a hard time understanding. You cannot convince those who are opposed to the truth. You have an individual and they hate the truth. And I can remember this as an example dealing with morality and talking to someone, and they would, basically they would say this in answer, there's nothing wrong with my sin. Who are you to judge me? What do you do? You know, how far do you go? Here are people who are judged of God for their sin, and they embrace that sin in opposition to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins with that whole idea. And he goes on, and then he talks about how these things apply to you. Verse 12 now. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that intend to, that have it as their purpose to do this, doesn't mean you always get it right. But as... And I've known people, I tell you what, well, here too, but mostly in the South, we would go in and we would preach at these little churches, and how people understood the Bible just made you want to pull your hair out. Oh, that's not what it means. It doesn't? No. Well, I think it does. So they'd go on and do it. This is the way they understand it, so they're going to. But listen to me about these people. They are trying to serve God. We don't always get it right. But these people, even in with many of them, oh, they were so ignorant. But they were trying to serve God. That was their intention. That was what they wanted to do. And you know what? They stood on that truth. They had a lot of things wrong, but they loved the Lord and they would make that known. And many times they were mocked for it. And I'm determined that if it were possible, they would have been persecuted for it. And the situations I'm talking about, that wouldn't be, you don't talk to her like that. You don't treat him that way. That was the kind of community they had back there. But if it could have been done, they would have done it because they hated the word of God. All that intend and try and work toward living a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, spiritually, I can respond to him. The Holy Spirit guides me. I may not understand all the word of God, but I understand the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I understand the difference between right and wrong. And when I intend to do the right thing in connection with Jesus Christ, the world's going to react against that. Always, it's going to react against that. You shall suffer persecution. But notice verse 13. I wanted to add that with this. But you're going to suffer persecution. But understand that there's another side to this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is amazing to me to observe what's going on in our nation right now. The hostility against Christianity and the embracing of that which opposes Christ. We have Islam. We have people that they are the stupidest people in the world, but they're embracing the ideas of Islam. I listened to a guy the other day, and he was talking about the influence that the Chinese have on our young people and how they are bringing ideas into universities, even into high schools, into the thinking of our children, and nobody's aware of it. And it shifts your thinking away from that which is godly into that which is opposed to the things of God. Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that happening all around us. And the reaction of those is to persecute the godly. They stand against the truth. Look at what's going on. Look at how it works. The Christian will try to be reasonable. He will be attacked. And we need to realize that this is the reality of this world. This is what is actually going on. This is the world we live in. And Paul said, these things are going to be ever growing. Now, that doesn't mean from the first century, things were bad, but they kept getting worse until now. We're in the 21st century, and look how bad they are now. No, this is what evil always does. It pushes the boundary as far as it can possibly go. It reminds me of a toddler. You have a little tiny child, and you say, no, no, don't do that. That toddler understands exactly what you're saying, exactly what you want it to do. So what does it do? I'm talking about a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old. They do exactly opposite of what they know they're supposed to do. And they push the envelope as far as they can push it. That's human nature. That's what we are. But understand this, when it is dealing with the enemies of God, that they're going to push their resistance against God as far as it will go. And that's what he means when he says they will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's like a wildfire. It increases, it grows. Evil men and seducers. What are these? Well, that's a terrible word. What does it mean? A seducer here is used as those who pretend to be one thing, but they're actually something else. They're imposters. They present a false truth and try to draw you into their thinking. They shall grow, they shall progress, worse and worse. The word wax here, it mean, and most of my definitions come back with the word, they shall grow worse and worse. But that's not the idea here exactly. It means that they will make progress. They reach a level, and from that level, then they reach the next level. And from that level, they reach the next level. It's not just they grow. It means they make progress in that way. They become stronger in that deception, in that sin. They shall make progress. And isn't that an interesting term he uses? Worse and worse. Well, it gives you the idea of this progress that you're making. What do? They grow more and more evil, and that evil builds on itself until it becomes more so. I tell you what, you look at our world today, our world, and right and wrong is spelled out in a way that you can see it plainly all around you. You look at people, you look at what they do, you look at what they think, and you can see that is wrong. There's no question about that. And you know what happens? That becomes more wrong and more wrong and more wrong. And this is what he's telling us. He said, you be aware of the danger of these things. You are going to resist those things. But there is an opposition to right that will not be stopped. It is diabolical, and men follow that. Men embrace that. And a lot of them do it, I think, half innocently. But what you learn, you become. So you embrace a thing that's wrong because your friends have embraced that thing. You're just going along with it. But after a while, you begin to champion it. You begin to lead in it. And this is how evil works in our world. People use profanity, right? I was in the Army. Boy, profanity was the way we communicated. And it was nothing to what you hear now. It's just, it has grown worse and worse. And that's the way these things work. I tell you what, And I can say this of almost everybody I knew. When they used profanity, they knew they were using profanity. I knew guys that used profanity all the time, but when they were around mixed company, they would try to not use that. They had a respect. They had some kind of standard. That's all gone now. Why is that? Because evil men wax worse and worse. And it's going to continue. And by the way, listen to me. We've not been called to stop that. Do you understand that? Well, what have we been called to do then? We have been called to obey Christ. We've been called to obey Him. And as we obey Him, He stops it. But our job is to stand. Our job is to obey. Now, what do I do? Well, I'm going to save poverty till next week. That needs to be thought about pretty closely. You and I are going to suffer tribulation. It's part of the Christian life. Now, we've seen that pretty plainly, I think, this morning. You're not going to get out of it. It's there. You may get rolled over by it. You may be crushed by it, but you're not going to get out of it. A lot of people, when they talk about this poverty or this passage, and I told you this already, but they look at tribulation as that thing that produces the poverty. In other words, because you are so mistreated by these Jews and Romans, you can't get ahead. There's nothing you can do. Well, that's not right. He deals with this as two different things. There is something that motivates you to live. There is something that is the most important thing to you. And you will sacrifice everything else for that thing that is the most important to you. The question is, what is that? There are people who are willing to sacrifice the Christian faith for materialism. And I'm talking about Christians. We embrace the things of this world. And by the way, when we're dealing with things of this world, they're just things. I'm a wealthy man. That's not wrong. I crave wealth. Now, that's wrong. I'm a poor man. And I resent you because you're rich. That's wrong. I'm a poor man. I trust God for my needs. That's not wrong. So the question is this, what am I actually devoted to? That's what we're going to look at next week. You and I are going to suffer pressure because we're God's people. This world hates you. It won't change. It cannot change. And it's going to be there, and it's going to resist Jesus Christ. In that, we make decisions. Will I live my life in obedience to God, regardless of the cost? And that's what we'll consider next week. All right, let's go ahead and close here this morning. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless it in our hearts and in our minds. Father, please help us to understand what we face as Christians and how we're supposed to face it. Lord, please help us to learn your word and to obey it. Please bless us as a congregation. Father, bless us as we go out into this world. Protect us and provide for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.